Dean Wurtz's. You know, last week I was going to talk about grace in relationships. You probably all came back for that, but I decided not to. Because there's a few things. What did you say? There you go. Maybe that person needs to learn a little more, don't they? So, for those of you that want something on that, you can get a couple tapes. They're called New Covenant Relationships, and that's on grace relationships with each other. There's three tapes. They're called New Covenant Relationships. And that'll help you. Okay? But a couple of conversations I had last week made me realize that, you know, maybe I'm missing some people. Maybe there's some things here that could be mistaken or that I'm not being thorough enough on. And that, I admit, it's always a challenge for me doing a six-week class that I could spend 5 months on every night. And realizing that everybody here comes from different backgrounds, different situations, different scenarios. So there's some things here tonight that I really want to nail home, that I hope will make a more complete picture possible. So let's bow our heads and pray. And then bear with me, I've been under the weather, so if I'm not myself, I'm not discouraged or nothing like that. I'm just sick and not peppy as I would like to be, but I know you'll bear with me and give me grace, because I need grace. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, tonight in our last night of this class, that you'd nail home these principles, that you'd make these things clear to our hearts and to our minds, and you'd help us to understand what it is we're going to need to do to make these things useful and usable and effective in our lives. I ask you, God, that you'd give me grace this evening, give me strength, give strength to my voice, to my spirit, to my body. And I ask you, Lord, to take the things we talk about tonight and build our soul in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you just a recap from last week. You know, words, communication is it's a tricky thing. And, I realize that. I want you to know that. Sometimes I say things, and what I say gets, sometimes people don't hear what you say. You know that? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about, you know? So I do want to make a couple things really crystal clear, if I could. Last week when I was talking about burnout and nervous breakdowns, that kind of thing, all right? Someone pointed out to me after the class that, you know, Mark, you could be speaking to a class of people, and in that class there may be people who have had both, who have been burned out or gotten burned out and have had a nervous breakdown, and now they feel really guilty because of what you said last week. And that may have happened, and that may be true. I don't know the personal history of each person in here, and I just wanted to assure you that in no way whatsoever was my intention to shame anyone or make you feel guilty if we've had a nervous breakdown or we feel burned out. What I was trying to say, what I'm trying to get across, is that I was simply trying to state that God wants desperately to bear the burdens of our lives that would otherwise destroy us and give us all the grace and help we need to face life. That's what I was trying to get across. All right? And that's really all I'm trying to get across. I'm not trying to make you in any way belittle you if you're struggling emotionally, or if you're struggling with your faith, or if you're struggling to grow. That's not the point. We all struggle. I struggle. We all struggle to believe what God says in His Word and to grow. Some of us may have had crises in our lives, or we may be facing a crisis in our life. What I'm trying to get across to you is that God's grace is the solution to the problems that we face, to the difficulties, the emotional difficulties, and all the other things that I've gone over in class that I can't possibly recap in a few minutes that we've gone over the last 5 weeks. So, do you all understand what I'm saying here, all right? Secondly, and I'll make this clear as we go on, we all need each other's help. We're not... Because of who I am, and people go, Mark, you're out of balance here, you're out of balance there. And this is such a challenge for me because it's like, well, I wish you could listen to the last 5 years of my teaching. Then you'd go, I'm not out of balance. With my personality, I just have no idea how to emphasize one thing but make sure it balances with 2,000 other biblical principles the same night and the same hour. That's my dilemma. I just confess it to you. That's my dilemma. So my hope and my prayer is, one, that you get lots of other of our tapes and you'll understand the balance of biblical teaching. Secondly, that you're reading the Scripture yourself and you begin to get a balance of biblical teaching. We need each other. We need other Christians to help us. And I'm going to get into this tonight and what I mean by that, to help us grow in God's grace. It's not kind of a, you know, the Christian life isn't just a do-it-yourself kind of thing. Let me share something with you. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, it says that the early church was devoted to fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to those four issues. Now, the reason it doesn't say personal Bible reading is because they didn't have a Bible. I don't understand that. They didn't have Bibles. We have Bibles. They didn't have them. They were ardently devoted to what the apostles taught them, to what they heard. Proverbs said, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Ephesians 5 said, God has given different men's gifts, evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, so we get equipped. In other words, we can't get equipped alone. The body of Christ was meant to be a big part of the therapy of God for our soul, for our life, the family of God, the family. Now that we live in the 20th century, almost the 21st, we have the Word of God, all right? And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter to eagerly desire the pure milk of the Word that we might grow with respect to our salvation. So yes, I am to feed my own soul, but you will never grow all by yourself if you're not in a body of believers, in a small, intimate group of believers, hearing the Word of God taught regularly, strongly, profoundly, clearly, biblically. You won't grow. Even if you just stayed home and read all by yourself, you're going to misinterpret things. You're not going to emphasize maybe the things God might want you. Because God intended for us to be in a family. It was sort of like me having a man or woman give birth to a child, take the child, stick them in a room, put all the milk around them, everything they need, and say to the kid, okay, feed yourself, go ahead, live. That can happen. We're designed to be in a family, and especially when we're really young, we need the food that comes from the family, and as we grow, we're able to feed ourselves more and more, but never to do without the family. God's intention was that man always live in community. So he instituted marriage, then you have the family, then you grow up, and generally, not all the time, generally speaking, those who are in a family for a time are not in one, and then begin one of their own. So that most people spend most of their life in family. But for Christians, we may get saved at a young age, be in a physical family, but always a spiritual family. Well, I'm trying to make these clear because I think as I go on here tonight, turn to Romans 12:2. It may make sense as I go on. Tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to examine how and why we think the way we do. All right? Now you may go, what does this have to do with grace? Well, maybe nothing. Maybe everything. I guess you just have to bear with me and we'll see if we can uncover some hidden treasure here. There's some things that I want to try to polish up a little bit, clear up. When years ago I used to do a group called Renew, all this was clear to me, and sometimes I forget what I said where, and I'm thinking everybody's on the same page and heard the same 23 tapes that went with that, but they haven't, and so then I forget, oh yeah, I guess I better say that, I better say this. This is usually how I started Renew. This is probably how I should have started Grasping Grace, but I'll end it this way, all right? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, I want you all, I'm going to give you a little assignment. Of course, I won't check you up because I won't see you again for a while. But I want you to memorize this verse. All right? I want you to memorize these few lines. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? The only way that the grace of God is going to have an impact on your life, the only way that sheet that I handed around tonight is going to have any impact on your life, is if you renew your mind with it. Now, we're going to get into obstacles. We're going to examine tonight, I titled this, What Things Contribute to the Way We Think. Now, I'm going to get into that tonight, but what I want to talk with you about this evening is your mind. Your mind is the key to everything. Right? Your mind and your thoughts and what you think are the key to everything. Now, someone brought to my attention last week, they said, look, Mark, if you say some of the things you say tonight, some of these strong black and white statements you make, those people in this room may walk away and go, I just might as well kill myself. Because they don't know how to think in those ways. They don't even know they're not thinking right. And they don't even know how to overcome some of those obstacles. Well, it's true. And I agree. That's why I'm talking about this tonight. That's why I changed my topic. I couldn't agree more. Everybody in this room is at different places in their life. And I want to try to explain how I mean this. If I take a child when they're 3 years old and I enter them in gymnastics and until the time they're 15, and you meet them when they're 20 and you're 20, and they challenge you to backflips and you've never done it, who do you think's going to win? For one, you're not even going to attempt a backflip. You're scared to death. You won't even attempt a backward somersault. Let's say they drop down on the splits. They go, here, can you do this? What's my point? You have the same potential they do, but there's one primary difference. They were given by their family a huge leg up on life. And sometimes I think people, maybe I've given the impression I'm an idiot, that I don't understand human beings, and it may be my own fault. I realize, folks, that some of you in this room, many of you, had a horrendous upbringing. A horrendous upbringing. That some of you, if you decide to view it this way, I would encourage you not to, but some of you, some of the things I'm saying in my interpretation of God and my understanding of God is very foreign to you because you were never even treated by another human being in a loving and considerate manner in the formative years of your life. And so stuck in your brain are ways of thinking that are very hard to overcome. So I make a lot of these statements. You know, when I hand out that sheet and you go, yeah, I'm beautiful, right? All I've ever been told my whole life is I'm an ugly good for nothing. I'm never going to amount to nothing. And you expect me to believe this? Yes, in time. Yes, in time. So I really want to cover this carefully tonight. There is no way that you and I, our lives, our behavior will be transformed if our mind is not renewed. Which means, basically it implies that it needs to be renewed, that it's old. That there are patterns of thinking, patterns of ways that we conceive things that's not right. It's negative. It has a negative impact on our life. How many of you would go out and rob a bank? I mean, you'd actually go out and rob a bank. How many of you would actually go out and steal a car? How many of you would actually go out and kill somebody? I didn't think so. How many of you tomorrow will think to yourself, I'm a failure. I don't think I'm going to ever amount to anything. Life really stinks. I'm struggling. I feel so inadequate. How many of those kind of thoughts come to your mind? Right? That's my point. See, my point is that we will do in our mind what we would never do. The kinds of things that we would do outwardly in our behavior, we will do in our mind. Because it's a very private world there. Nobody sees it. Nobody sees it. And there are, for all of us, there are patterns of thinking that we have, that we are into for a variety of reasons, not all of them being our fault. See, and someone comes up and says, Mark, you make it seem like every problem I got's my fault. It's not all your fault. I'm sorry if that came across. It's not all your fault. all. It's just that now I am ultimately responsible to try to do something about it. It's not all your fault. It's not my fault that when I was 13 years old, some older kids at my school took me, tied me up in my jock, and left me with no shorts on the track during girls' phys ed. It's not my fault. Did it have an impact on me? Yeah. Did it make me afraid to go to school? Yeah. Did I dream about shoving my trumpet case in a bunch of guys' face and breaking their jaw because of it? Yeah. But now I'm 40 years old, and when I was 17, I was 18, I have to face it. I have to deal with it. Find a way to deal with it. Okay, you understand what I'm getting at here? The only way we're going to be able to change the patterns of our lives, and that is the conforming pattern to the world of its negativism and its bad behavior and its sin, is not by trying really hard on our behavior, but by renewing what goes on in our mind. And it will automatically transform the way we live. All right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Turn there, if you would, for just a moment. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So you got what? Let's see. Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. It's after Acts, Romans, and Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians. Okay. 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. In case you think I'm strong, Paul is strong too. He says, I insist on it, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and underline this, in the futility of their thinking. That's interesting. He says, don't live like the Gentiles, and you think he's talking about their behavior, but then he connects behavior to in the futility of their thinking. Because thinking affects your living. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Whenever we allow our hearts to become hardened, we become ignorant. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what is God saying here? He's saying, let's pretend it's clothing for a minute. He's telling us to take off our old clothes, which are being corrupted. All right? Take off the clothes. Just take them off. Now, that sometimes is a daily thing, isn't it? Take off those clothes. Then he's telling us, don't forget your mind. Be made new in the way you think. How do we do that? I'll get to that. But a big part of it is exposure to truth. Exposure to truth. Turning off the negativism, turning off the criticism, turning off the lies, and turning on the truth. Jesus said, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But it's very difficult to know the truth if while you're trying to grasp the truth, you're holding on to lies. It's very difficult to grab onto the truth if you've got the volume on truth all the way up, but the volume on lies all the way up too. That's very hard to do. They're just going to clash in the middle. And then thirdly, he says, and put on the new clothes that God gave you, that you're created in like God. See, look at that. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You have all the holiness, all the righteousness you're ever going to need. Just, you know, put it on. It's just wear it. We've got to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Our minds affect our behavior. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. So let me make sure I nail this down here, and then we'll get into practical things here of how this... I'm going to read this from the Berkeley Bible. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, means finally family of God. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is kindly spoken, whatever is lofty, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, put your mind on these. Put your mind on these. So, if you go around the house all day, you know, thinking to yourself, I'm bad. I'm this. I'm that. I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to measure up. Is that doing what this verse says? No. Now that may be a pattern of your thinking, right? It may be a pattern of your thinking handed down to you by siblings or your parents, right? It may have been. It truly may have been. The point is that you've got to stop that type of thinking and begin to focus on, all right, what is true and lovely about me at the same time? Not just what is true, I'm a lazy bum. It doesn't say just to think about what's true. It says it's got to be true and lovely. It's got to be true and excellent. It's got to be true and praiseworthy about you. Someone came up to me one time several years ago after one of these kind of things. He said, so Mark, tell me, when you think of yourself, what do you think? Well, this is as a general rule. This is not 100% of the time when I say this, okay? Generally, whatever is pure, lovely, honorable, praiseworthy, excellent, I put my mind on that. If I didn't, I'd be one discouraged, sick puppy all the time. Because I know how rotten of a sinner I am. And I can get extremely negative. And get extremely self-critical. Okay? We must put our mind on the good and upright and noble and lofty things that God tells us in His Word are true about us and about Him. And about Him. Else, you know what happens? What happens, let's take, you have a friend, it's two of you, and you have a mutual third friend, alright? And your friend comes to you and begins telling you over time real negative things about your third friend. What ends up happening in that kind of situation? The Bible tells us that slander, gossip, separates intimate friends. There was, this is a true story. There's a small town in the country, somewhere. I don't remember the specific town. There was a man and his wife, three little children, his three little daughters. And they lived in this cute little home with a white picket fence. And the husband loved his wife, and the wife loved his husband. And they were just a model family in the town. The wife, all of a sudden, her health took a turn for the worse. And she was bedridden a lot, she was weak, and she was very frail. But up until that time, when in that neighborhood, whenever this man would come home, out she would come with the three little girls, meet him at the front of the picket fence, hug daddy, and it was just one amazing family. Well, she got sick and couldn't always do that, but the little girls would come out and greet daddy, and he would go inside, and he loved his wife very much. Someone in the neighborhood decided to start a nasty rumor that he was having an affair. And, you know, it started to spread all through the town. There was no truth to it whatsoever. He loved his wife very much. The wife got wind of it. First, she just knew it wasn't true. But she began to think about it. She began to think about it. She began to ponder it. She began to ponder how sick she was. Yep, I probably can't blame him. Yep, he's probably tired of me. One day, the father came home. No one came running out to meet him at the gate. Said, this is kind of strange. He went in the house, and there was an eerie, strange quiet to the house. He went through the house calling the names of his wife and his children. No one was in the house. He went in the basement, and there from the rafters, all four of them were hanging dead. God means what He says. Gossip kills people. There's a man just recently, an admiral, one of the highest ranking, he wasn't an officer, he was just an enlisted man ever in the Navy, killed himself. Because he thought it was the only honorable thing because a few people were going to report something that basically had no merit whatsoever and he didn't think he could handle it now. You know, he needed help, but folks, the Bible is very clear. Gossip will kill now. Don't you realize that that's what we do to ourselves? When we listen to the devil, when we listen to the slanderous things in our memory banks that our parents used to tell us, when we listen to the slanderous, critical things that we say to ourselves about God, and we sow those seeds, what do you think happens? It separates us from our intimacy that we could have with God. It separates us from the real us and what we could really enjoy in our life. What you do with your mind is the most critical thing in your life. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, you can turn there if you want. I'll quote it to you. It says, consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, all of us would like our faith to grow. All of us in this room are at different points in our life, in our faith. We're all loved by God, but we recognize in this room, We're not all 10 years old, are we? We're not all 20. Some are 20 in this room. Some are 25. Some are 28. Some are 35. Some are 45. We're different ages, right? Same is true spiritually. We're at different ages in our faith. There's no humiliation in that. There's no reason to feel guilty about that. I don't feel bad because I'm not 20. I don't feel bad because I'm not 50. I'm just 40. That's when God had me born. You should feel bad about where you're at, but it's important that you realize that if we want our faith to grow, and that's the issue here, it takes faith to believe what you have on that sheet, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe that. All right? The only way we're going to be able to build our faith is by hearing the word of Christ, by feeding on truth so that our faith grows. In John, 1 John 5:4, then, this is why this is so critical, it says, who is he who overcomes the world? And he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That overcomes. You want to be an overcomer in your life, not a victim? The only way that's going to happen is to build your faith and to believe and begin stepping out little things a little bit at a time. Well, you know, God says this, and I don't feel like this, and I sure wasn't told this. And this isn't sure how, you know, how I think naturally, but I'm going to step out and believe it's true. I want to talk about the things, I'm going to finish this a little later. I want to talk about the things that contribute to the way we think. First one is our upbringing. Our upbringing. What was our family like? I want to help walk some of you through this. By the way, this a lot of times is what happens when you go only in a much more personal level, of course, obviously. If you go see a counselor, you go see a therapist or a psychologist, these are the kind of things they'll want to help you do. And I just want to say again, there's nothing wrong with this. A lot of us have no idea why we think the way we do. We just go, well, I don't know, I'm trapped. What I'm trying to help you understand is you don't have to be trapped, but I guess, want to help everybody identify that trap, what some of the traps are, all right? What things were said to us when you were little? I know people that were told you're ugly on a fairly regular basis. Understand that many parents, you know, parents are funny. They're a funny breed. Let me tell you part of why they're funny. Because we, as a society, let's talk about children for a moment, the discipline of children, but I'm not going to get into it too much. Parents do a lot to try to control little children. All right, now some of you, when you get children, you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about. All right? Children can drive you crazy. Because unless you teach them good behavior, let me tell you, bad behavior comes extraordinarily as natural as breathing. And they will have it, and they will possess it, and they will make your life a living hell unless you do something in obedience to God to change that. To develop them, to love them, to encourage them, and to build them up and guide them. Then what happens is, mom and dads, and this is what I believe happens in many situations, mom and dads use almost anything to try to control their kids' behavior. You're ugly. You're an idiot. Knock it off, you dodo brain. They'll yell at them. They'll call them names. And one of the primary reasons they try to do it is some of them just try to control the kid or to motivate them. Think it's going to motivate them. They're idiots, of course. You know, that's really motivating. They don't realize that basically they're planting booby traps that will sabotage that child's future. They're planting little time bombs that when they get older, they're going to come to fruition, they're going to explode, they're going to start going off. Some of you were told all your life you're dumb. It's dumb. Or you were made to feel dumb. You know? Some of you were told you were a failure. You were reminded of your failure all the time. I have an aunt that she came home one time with a report card that was pretty good, and her mother, you know, she got A's. And her mother wanted to know why she get A+ in every class, in everything. I mean, there's some people like that, you know. There's a balance between trying to help a child excel and do their very best, and a balance between accepting what may not be their best and letting them grow. Because we have a lot of parents that aren't really grown up, don't have any spiritual life. Again, I've learned, I'll just tell you another little secret for me, I've learned not to expect very much from sinners. I don't expect hardly anything from unregenerated human beings. So you had parents that didn't know the Lord themselves. You know, some of them try harder than others. Some of them don't try at all. Some of them may be alcoholics. Some of you may have been raised in very abusive homes. Some of you may have been reminded of your uselessness all the time. Some of you may have looked for ways to simply never have to go home. And I don't mean to remind you of unhappy times here tonight. I'm not trying to discourage any of you. I know this hits on a lot of raw nerves. I'm trying to explain that I do understand why there are obstacles for some of you that are more difficult for others. Well, my son and I, we were on a walk the other day, and we were talking about this, and he said, you know, Dad, I'm realizing how fortunate that I was. You know, Celeste and I are in college now. It's our first full month. Yeah, it's not been that hard. It's not been that difficult. I just realized how fortunate we are to have the background that we had. That Mom taught us at home, and she always supported us. And people used to tell us, oh, you're going to be robbed of this. We're outgoing, and we're not afraid, and we make friends. And, gee, Dad, we're just blessed. I said, son, don't ever forget that. And make sure that you extend an awful lot of grace to others, because most people don't get the leg up, the start in life that you got. Understand them. Always be understanding. And always use the start in life that you had, the extra reserve of courage and encouragement and love, to share it with other people. No, you can't expect them to be where you're at, just like I don't expect someone 40 years old who never grew up doing backflips and handstands and just pop me down. Just do one right now. Come on, just believe in yourself. You can do it right now. No, you can't do it. But if we work at it together, in time, we can help you do it. Do you follow me? That's the point. Some of us have a very difficult understanding. I had a woman one time tell me, Mark, I just would rather not ever conceptualize God as my father. I said, I have a very hard time with that. A very hard time with that. I had a very awful father. And this particular father was very sexually abusive to this woman. Now, I realize that's not pleasant. I realize that's extremely difficult. I realize that's extremely hard. But I also realize something that maybe others don't, that God is greater than our problems. That God, my vision of God, my understanding of God is bigger, has more healing than all the pain we went through. And it's there for us, and He can help us with it. He's not demanding. He wants to help. He wants to extend that hand. I know many men have no idea what it means to be a man because they had no father around. And a father just grunted, said, feed me more food, woman. That was the way they were brought up. Or Dad was just never home. Or Dad was just always in the garage. Or Dad, you know, I can't even... My father... You know, some of you know this about my family. My father, when I was born, I'm the oldest of six. My father just converted to Christianity. He's Irish Catholic. As my father grew up, in the Korean War. My father was a boxer, fighter. And my father was a very charismatic figure, a verbal figure, a very forceful man, very persuasive, far more than I am, actually. And so my father, before he came to Christ, you know, he was just an entrepreneur. You need to get something done, you do it. His dad died when he was six, fell into a pile of scrap metal. That's what happened to his father, and sliced him up to pieces, and the family got no money from it. The company paid them no money. So my dad basically was a street urchin. He had a twin brother. This is the kind of thing my brother and my father would do. They'd hang out on the railroad tracks, and they'd fight other gangs for food to sweep out of the railroad cars. And when they were both about 11, they went to the fair, and there was this guy in a ring, big guy, and anybody who could fight him and beat him, they'd pay $50. So my dad and his twin brother, they're 11 years old. They conned the circus master to let them fight this guy. And so my dad started calling the guy names, swearing at him, really get the guy mad. And he charged my dad. In the meantime, he wasn't paying attention to Kelly, who was my dad's twin brother. He got behind him, and then Dad leaped him. He tripped over Kelly, who had knelt down behind him. And then they grabbed his finger, and because he wouldn't snackle, they broke it. They just snapped it. And that's the kind of father I had. When I was, he didn't do that to me. I mean, he was forceful. That's the way he grew up. When I was
11 years old, we lived in a little town called Sunbury, Iowa. It was about 50 people. And I had a little collie. Her name was Lassie, of course. What else? She didn't act like Lassie, but she was Lassie. And we had this crazy woman that lived two houses from us. And I mean, crazy. She'd walk by our house and throw stones at my brothers and sisters. You know, and they owned the general store in the town called Meyer's General Store. But she was an older woman. And one day our collie disappeared. And we heard her barking in this woman's garage, and she had a chain with a choker chain feeding her poison meat. So we walked over the door. My dad walked over with me down to the door. I said, "We'd like your dog back." And the guy said, "You know, you get the blanket leg out of here. Don't come back." So I went home. My dad went upstairs, loaded his 30-30, walked back over the block, knocked on the door. They answered the door, pointed right in his face, said, "I've got a dog now." That's the kind of father I had. My father made things happen. My father was... That's the kind of father. And my father was my hero. Now, I loved him. I worshipped the ground he walked on. My father was very supportive. My father was very encouraging. My father was a very affectionate man. He was a very spiritual man. Until 15 years ago, he walked out on my mom. That was a long process. He turned his back on God. And he walked out on my mother, walked out on all the kids. Been married four times since. Never divorced my mom. Now he's a polygamist. Never sent any money home. My mother was evicted from the house. So people ask what kind of father I had. Well, I had a good one and a bad one, you know. I mean, he turned his back on God. What can I expect? So my younger brothers and sisters, and I have a brother who's 11 years younger. Well, now, he had a very different father than I had. Because by the time I was 11, my formative years were over, you know, and I had some really good memories. In fact, my brother told me one time after a service, he came over, he said, "Mark," he said, "I don't remember any of the things you were sharing about Dad." And I said, "Well, you know, it's because when you were one, Dad was no longer that man anymore." So all the memories you have, you know, my dad, I remember my dad bought our first Motorola television so I could get the free leather baseball glove that came with it. The hours I spent in the backyard, my dad throwing me passes while I trained to be a wide receiver and catching my fastball when he wasn't very good at it and always hurt his hand, but he'd catch. And that's the kind of father I had when I was young. But he became a very different father. He fell in love with Marxism. He fell in love with Nietzsche. He came to a point where he believed Hitler was a great man. And he would sit at our kitchen table, and he would espouse that, and my mother would get up in tears and go back to bedroom and cry. So that was my 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old years. And then I hitchhiked and got away from home. So I understand that family can have an impact on your life, for good or for bad. My family, well, I think one of the negative impacts my family had was my temper. I should have been disciplined for things that I wasn't. There was excuses made for Mark's tantrums, and they followed me through life. It's been a very difficult thing for me to overcome. My life's controlling my anger, my irritabilities. And God's had to work with me on that, and work with me, and work with me, and work with me. And I felt, as a young Christian, tremendous guilt and shame for my rage and my anger, which I felt at times I had no idea how to control. It's a process that we grow in our Christian life, in our Christian life. So I realize that our upbringing, for some of us, is very challenging. Second thing is your personality and your temperament. Some of you, I know some people in the room, I have a little girl that is just, she's emotional, yes, but she's about as bright and sunny as a person I've ever been around. You know, she's just bright and sunny. And if you looked at her mean, she just goes, "I love you, Dad." You know, she just, I don't know, she just... Some of you know, if you know Nikki Patterson or Julie Norton, but it's that kind of personality, or Julie Jones now, I guess. I'm sorry, I forget who gets married and who doesn't. They're just kind of that sunny disposition. You know, just kind of bright and cheery and has your day and smiling a lot. You know, there's some people like that. There's some people that are very melancholy. I tend, in fact, to be much more melancholy than people realize. There's some people who are extremely melancholy. They're just very contemplative and very deep thinkers, and they feel life very intensely. There are other people who are very super sensitive. And all these can be positive things, by the way. And there's other people who are very thick-skinned. Yeah, I mean, stuff just rolls off them like water off a duck's back. You know, Brent's one of those guys. You'd have to work very hard to offend him. I mean, you'd really have to work at it. Brent's the kind of guy, you know, he was telling me this recently. Brent puts everything on his computer. All these old notes. I mean, his history is in that computer. Funny thing, you know, Brent's, I just love him. Bless his heart. He's a funny guy sometimes. You know, he knows better than this. He knows he should back everything up, but does he? Well, you know, if he gets around to it. So he's been doing it more lately because what happened was he accidentally trashed something that he didn't want to trash, and he didn't have a backup for it. You know? And it was some really important stuff to him. You know, does Brent hit the computer screen? Does Brent rip the floppy disk in half and cut it with scissors? You know, like, might be my feelings at the time. You know? No. It's like, oh, well, oh, gee. Oh, gee whiz. You know? Eric, isn't that the truth? Eric, they're cousins. Eric and Ben are first cousins. He knows what I'm saying is true. Praise God. You know, that's just the way God made him and the way he grew up. And Brent grew up listening to WHO talk radio. He doesn't know the Chicago's greatest hits. He doesn't know the Doobie Brothers' greatest hits. He didn't know those things. He never listened to him. He collected stamps and he did investments. Now, was he smarter than me? Sure was. It paid off. He's had a wonderful financial life compared to my struggles in marriage. See, personality and temperaments. You know, personality, I believe, I just tell you, I believe, is shaped when you're young, but I believe it can be reshaped. Temperament's something that's there. You learn how to be spirit-filled with it or you're in the flesh with it. It can be good or it can be bad. There's no temperament in here that's better than the other. You follow me? Each temperament has its pluses and its benefits when it's used in community and teamwork with others. Then there's the flesh, the good old flesh. What sinful thoughts we have sown ourselves about ourselves or others. Just the things we do. We choose to do them. Our own rebellion, our own disobedience. We're just stuck in this flesh. All these things contribute to the way we think. Please hang on here. I want to make sure I cover this. Then there's the world. What messages are they forcing down our throats? The world. Television, the media, society, politics, the values of the world. They have been pressing on us since we came out of the womb. Do they affect us? Sure they affect us. Sure they affect the way we think. Many of us here, we may know that looks aren't everything. But the world says they're everything. And we're really discouraged and we compare ourselves because I'm not beautiful like so-and-so, because I'm not as thin as so-and-so, because I'm not this, and we spend money on it, and we break our back, and we work, and we struggle, and we never be content with, gee, you know, I'm an okay looker. I mean, I'm not the ugliest person in the world, I'm not the most beautiful person in the world, I'm just me, and I'm so glad, though, that what's on the inside really matters. I'm so glad the Bible says charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman fears the Lord, she should be praised. But we don't feel like that, don't matter, because the world is pressed on us, and of course, if you like TV quite a bit, you're simply not going to be able to shut that message off very easy because it's going to hit you every single time you turn the tube on. You know, and don't take this wrong when I say this. This is just, I think it's cute. But have you ever noticed that all of a sudden the girls' hairstyles are looking like Courtney Cox and Friends? You notice that? I notice that. I pick up on that. Is it okay? Sure, it's okay. I don't care if your child's styles change. It's just another way of understanding how Hollywood makes an impression on us. I don't think Friends is beautiful. In fact, I think the show stinks. I think they're a bunch of idiots. I don't think it's humorous. I've watched a couple episodes and I feel sorry for these people. You know, they're always talking about who's getting laid next with who. Give me a break, you know? I mean, some TV, some of it, little segments of it is really funny. And if you can separate some of it out, fine. If you can separate out some of it from Friends, it's fine. That's up to you. All I'm saying is that when the advertisements come on and all that goes on, that you have to be very careful that you counteract it with the truth in your own heart. Because if you're not vigilant over your own soul, it will simply convert you without even trying. Because the world and the flesh is so natural to think that way. So, there's a lot of bad shows. I'm not just picking on Friends, you know. My goodness, you know, everybody wants to be cool. Yeah, Baywatch is the most watched show in the whole world. Did you know that? I think it's the ocean really in people's concern for the ocean. I think actually it's, you know, whatever that guy's name is, I know, a Knight Rider. Yeah, I think because he's so, just such a caring man, really. You know? Yeah, he's a deep individual. I don't know. I just heard of the show, by the way. I've never seen it or anything like that. I just want you to know that. Okay. Then let's see, the one, two, three, the fourth thing is the devil. The devil, he's always sowing lies and seeds of doubt and discontent. The devil, he's working against you. You got the world, you got the flesh, you got your upbringing. It can be good or bad or both. You got your personality and temperament. You got the devil. Don't underestimate the devil, but I can't spend my time about the devil. The devil's nasty. He's mean, he's vicious, he's extraordinarily powerful. Read Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't put the armor of God on, my friend, you're in for some trouble. Okay, enough said on that tonight. Life experiences, positive ones, negative ones, sports successes or failures. Some of us here, well, yeah, the first one picked. When it was time to pick up teams, we were always the last one. That stays with us. It stays with some of us big time. Some of us were always the one that got made of a school. I got made fun of a lot in school. I got made fun of my name. I was called Diaper Darling. You know, all my darling. darling idiot. You know, you name it, I was called it. I was always real small for my age. And I used to get buzzed all the time. Yeah, you know. I mean, that's life experience. Some of my experiences were very positive. Some of my experiences were very negative. Some things I did in life I succeeded. Others I failed miserably at. Well, those things can be a ball and chain to us, can't they? We can carry those around with us. The last thing I put down, some of you can have this, if you want, is our friendships. What kind of company we've kept in the past or we're keeping presently. My goodness, people can have an unbelievable influence on us. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. So some of us, you know, we hung around people all our life that were always turning us down, they were never encouragement, and we're like a little puppy. You know, that's just trying to get people to like us. This is not an exhaustive list. You make me feel exhausted. This is... These are things that contribute to the way we think and to our patterns of thinking, all right? Let me just close by giving you a couple suggestions. All of us need the help of others to grow spiritually. I went through a time in my life, 1982. You know, 82 is probably one of the most discouraging times of my life. Because at that point, I only had 3 years. And my view of myself was I was a failure, a pretty big failure. I failed as a husband, failed as a dad, failed as a provider, failed as a father, failed as a friend of my wife, I failed as a Christian. I can't get into all these tapes that record all this for posterity, for whatever value it is. I think it would encourage you, actually. But I don't have time to do that. I failed a lot. And I failed with our finances. My wife didn't really respect me because nothing really there to respect. But I was trying. I wanted to grow as a Christian. It was a very difficult time in my life. So I hit the wall spiritually. I hit a big wall spiritually. And I was really debating whether I would continue on the pattern to try to get into ministry, which now looked like would never happen, or whether I'd just go the way of my will, kind of the way of my dad. I began to see the life of my father recycling itself in me. And I came to a crossroads whether I should give my life to money and financial security, whether I should keep following the Lord. When I say failure, you know, I'm not exaggerating here. I mean, we had no insurance, no money in savings, and my car cost $200, and I could go on, but I won't. I'll spare you all the details. It was just a very, very difficult time. You know how I got out of it? Now, some people may say this was a therapist. Some people may say this was a psychologist, a counselor. If you want to call it that, that's fine. I had a dear friend who was a pastor, and he had shared some messages on the love and forgiveness of God. See, I was at a point in my life where I was convinced God just didn't want to bless me, couldn't bless me because I was too bad to bless. And I didn't know what to do. I read Romans 12:2, and I decided to be gullible enough to believe it. This is really the honest to God truth. I just decided one day, all right, my behavior is so bad, the pattern here is so bad, I don't know how to change it. God says if I renew my mind, I'll transform my life. That's the only hope I got. That was my last hope. And if that didn't work, I was going to be devastated. So I went and got 8 tapes on the love and forgiveness of God, and I listened to one of those tapes every single day for a year. Because I needed someone else to tell me what God said about me was true because I didn't have the strength to say it to myself. Do you understand that? I needed someone else to tell me God loved me because I did not believe it. I did not believe it. And every time I tried to tell myself, the voices inside me were far too strong. So I went to a friend who I loved very dearly, had tremendous respect for, and I listened to him tell it to me. And I listened over and over. Actually, I did it for 2 years. I average 18 hours a week. Is that seeing a therapist? Maybe it is. It is why I believe in the power of the Word of God. It is why I believe that the church can solve a number of our problems, the spiritual problems that we have that affect our life. And I listened and I listened, and you know what? Faith did come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I had my little Walkman, and I worked nights. I was working 70 hours a week. I worked 45 hours a week at an auto parts store, and I worked 25 hours a week at a video arcade at nights. And I had my little Walkman, and I put it on, and I traded a drill that I'd gotten for Christmas to buy this Walkman. And I bought this little Walkman, my little batteries, and I put it in. And when I'd drive around my route, I'd listen to the awesome love of God. When I'd drive around, I'd listen to Forgiven More Than You'd Ever Dream. And I'd listen to it over and over. I could quote them in my sleep. And I'd come home from work at 1 in the morning and stay up with my wife till 2 in the morning. I was so, it's like I had been born again. I cannot even describe to you the metamorphosis that began to happen in my life. I would not be here today if it was not for that in my life.
I wouldn't be here today. In fact, I can tell you the style of ministry that we're doing today would not be here. The message on Grasp of Grace would not be here. There are 23 tapes in the tape library you can get called the Renew Tapes if you want. And they will expound on these things, and some of those will share my testimony in greater length. But I just want you to know, even I need other people, and I need other people today. You need the support of other brothers and sisters. You need the encouragement. You know, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find a list of about 30 one another commands. Love one another, accept one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. Once in a while in that big list it says something like maybe reprove one another. But the main body of all of those are love each other, accept each other, affirm each other, praise one another, stand behind one another, one another, one another. What does that mean? It means you're in a brand new family. When you're around those kind of people, when you put yourself around those kind of people, something awesome takes place. And when you expose yourself, your mind, to the kind of things I've just said I expose my mind to, you will change over time. For me, it took about 6 months, literally, before real change started to take place in my life. 6 straight months, over and over, and then I just couldn't get enough. And I'd listen, and I'd listen, and I'd write it down. Then I memorized all the verses that went along with it. And then I built my whole life. That was the foundation of my life. The love and forgiveness of God, the grace of God, is to the soul what vitamin C is to the body. You can't store it up. You need it every day. The body cannot store vitamin C. You need it every day, every day. Wash it, wash it, wash it. And there are some things, you know, that are like bread or potato. They stick with you for a while. But the love of God, the forgiveness of God, is something you all need every day. You need to wash your mind with it, wash your spirit with it. Remind yourself that, yes, that's what God says. Yes, that's what God tells me. Some people say, boy, I just wish God would tell me He loved me. He does. It's right here. Read it. He'll tell you that over and over and over again. I love you. I'm for you. Nothing can separate you from me. I'm behind you. I'll work everything for good in your life. I mean, every page, you know, just so many different concepts and principles. But I want you to understand, I realize that some of us have been so injured by life that we need the help of others to help encourage us. And if you decide that that help will come to you through a Christian counselor or psychologist, I want you to know, that's fine. My goodness, that's up to you. I was simply trying to emphasize over these weeks that I personally believe you can get it from the Word of God, from the body of believers, your church, from your support in your small group, and from messages that you can go over that will remind you of what God says, which is what you need. Anyway, if you decide to take a different course and God uses that in your life and it changes your life and it's biblical, praise God. But that's fantastic. Choosing to believe God can move the mountains in your lives. Always remember that. Jesus said, with faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed. And I've often said, what's the point of saying to a mountain, be removed? I think the Lord's talking about the mountains in our lives. Thoughts are like seeds. Plant them carefully so the right thing grows. Brother and sister, please remember that if you sow seeds of self-criticism over, if those are the tapes, I want you to think of your mind as a tape player. And if you put those negative cassettes in, over and over and over, they will grow in your behavior, they will grow in your emotions, and you will feel depressed and discouraged and downtrodden and a victim. And we have to push the eject button, pop it out, break those tapes. We actually re-break them. We're going to have to re-break them many times because they put themselves back quite naturally. I'm almost done. Our parents should have been more careful with what they sowed in our lives because it grew there. It grew there. Now, I wish I could talk about forgiveness tonight. You got to forgive your mom and dad. The Renew Tapes will cover that if you get them. It's up to you. There's 24 of them. Many of your parents, remember, did not know the Lord. Some of them that did not have the benefit of good teaching to help change their lives. Some of them were very apathetic. All of us sin in many and a variety of ways, and our sin always affects other people. I really appreciate the attentiveness the attendance that you all have shown in this class. I've never experienced this before. I've been doing this 10 years, and this is a first. So I trust this to be a blessing, and I want you to know, if you ever have a question, ever, about something I said or something in one of these classes, pick up the phone and dial my number personally and call me. Okay? And don't be thinking, oh, Mark's just saying that. I'm not just saying that. I mean, I really mean that. I really mean it. I'm not too busy. I'm not too busy to chat with you on the phone. If I am, we'll make an appointment to call at a different time. But please don't give the devil an opportunity for something to be stewing away there that you think may have been said, or I may have said and misstated something, and you wonder. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this evening. Thank you for these men and women. I ask you, Lord, to bless their life. I ask you to change all of our lives. Help me, Lord, to believe what you say about me is true. Help me to believe the Word of God. Help us to grow up in our faith, to be more like the Lord Jesus. Help us, as the Word says in Ephesians, that are to sink our roots down in the soil of your marvelous love. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. You bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.